you set the bar really high for the rest of the teens next year. I missed last week, but I heard his scriptural reference was really good. And
again, I think I like blindly picked one when I graduated, and probably not a good story to tell, but that's what I did. So, also, I think we all are curious, Gary, did you take the offering for the schnapps? I mean, you said they offered it, but you'd never really disclosed whether you partook or not. You conveniently left that one out, so that's good for you. How many of you guys have heard the song The Greatest by Kenny Rogers? Nobody? I thought we would get like at least four or five hands. So I'm going to read to you the lyrics. So bear with me. I'm going to read to you the lyrics of The Greatest by Kenny Rogers, okay? Little boy in a baseball hat stands in a field with his ball and bat. Says, I'm the greatest player of them all. Puts his hat on shoulders, puts his bat on his shoulder and tosses up the ball. And the ball goes up and the ball goes down, swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear a sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word, picks up his ball. He's undeterred. Says, I am the greatest that there has ever been. And he grits his teeth and he tries again. And the ball goes up and the ball goes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fear. He just closes his eyes and listens to the cheer. Little boy in the baseball hat picks up his ball, stares at his bat. Says, I'm the greatest, the game, I am the greatest, and the game is on the line. So he gives it his all one last time. And the ball goes up like the moon so bright. He swings his bat with all his might. The world's so still you can hear the sound, and the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Sorry. Now it's supper time and mama calls, and the little boy starts home with his bat and his ball. Says, I am the greatest, and that is a fact, but even I didn't know that I could pitch like that. Has no one ever heard that song? Mark, at least one. I thought there would be more. Great song by Kenny Rogers. You know, little boy in the song there, he doesn't get deterred, right? He doesn't get deterred. He's standing there with his ball and his baseball bat, and he's, I'm the best. I'm the best there is. But he shifts his focus, right? He gets to the end of the game, and then he goes, oh, man, I'm the best pitcher there ever was. Now, that's not how he started, but that's how he ended. He shifted the way he was processing the information he was getting at the moment. He simply changed his mind. He changed his point of view, changed how he was looking at the situation he was in. Really thought more people would have heard that song. I can hear it playing in my head. Great talk, great tune. I thought Gary for sure would have gotten that one.
I was in the restroom.
Oh, you were in the restroom. Okay. Fair enough. With that in mind, with that story, let's turn over to Romans 12. Paul speaking in Romans 12. And we'll start in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're being admonished by Paul here, and Paul says to the Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the way that he tells us to be transformed is by renewing our mind, by literally changing our mind, reinventing or renovating the way we think. That's what Paul tells us to do, and as it pertains to being transformed, that we are to renew our mind. Now, this isn't an easy thing to do. It would be easy for me to stand up here and say, guys, we just have to think better. Done. Be like the little boy. Just shift focus. You're not a pitcher anymore. You're not a hitter anymore. Now you're a pitcher. Done. It's not that easy to say we just need to renew or rewire the way we think. Now, I do want to mention, while it's easy to say it, it's hard to do, It is something that God doesn't do for us. We have this idea, you know, we get baptized, we come to God, God opens our minds, and that's true. Our minds are open. He doesn't fix our way of thinking, though. He doesn't automatically change how we process information. He opens our minds. He gets us to see things. It's our responsibility to take the step into making the changes in the way that we think. You remember the story on the road to Emmaus? Christ is sacrificed. He's resurrected. He presents himself to the disciples that are walking on the road, and he opens their mind to the scriptures. That's the help we get. That's what God does for us. He opens our minds to understand, but then we have to take that information and do something with it. We have to process that information. We have to use it. You know, they were open their minds so they could understand the scriptures, but it was their responsibility to change how they were thinking and change what they were doing in their lives and change how they were looking at the information that they were looking at the time. So what I want to do today, I want to discuss two different types of mindsets. Now, there's more than two types of mindsets. There's more than two different frameworks that we can put in our minds. But I want to talk about two specifically, and two that have to do with how we affect how we learn and develop. Two mindsets for how we learn and develop. Now, before we get into that, I do want to talk about the fact that mindsets are just a mental framework. When I say mindsets, what I mean is that it's a set of frames or set of lenses that we have built in our minds, and that's how we process data. That's how we look at things. And this is something that's done all through childhood, through your teenage years, young adults. You know, typically by the time you're an older person, you got a framework in mind. Now, that doesn't mean it can't be changed, because it can. But all through your young adult life, from a child all the way up into mid-20s, you're building that framework, and you're building it through experiences. You're building it through the culture in which you live in. You know, you're building it with the things that happen in your life. Just as an example, if you are a child who's been abandoned, that affects how you think and view the world. If you've been abused, it affects how you think and view the world. It creates a frame in your mind that you look through when you process information. That's a mindset. It's how you look at everything. It's the framework that you build. Now, I do want to point out that's different than personality. So you might say, well, Matt, yes, your framework is decided on by things that happen to you, but that your character is different, your personality is different. That's true. You know, there are people who are analytical. There are people who are expressive. There are people who, they have different personalities, and that's fine, but you still have a framework through which you filter that information. I'll use Ken and myself as an example. Ken is very analytical. So when Ken makes a decision, he uses a lot of data points, right? Brad does the same thing. He uses a lot of data points. I'm probably impulsive, and I use like a half a data point. But that's my personality. It's what I do. So I need a little bit of data to make a decision, right? Others need a lot of data to make a decision. That's our personality. That's not necessarily the framework that I'm talking about. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about Paul's admonition here to literally change how we think. We're trying to be transformed from this world through changing our minds, changing how we think. So I want to talk about the two mindsets that affect how we grow and develop. And you've probably heard these before. They're called a growth mindset or a fixed mindset. Growth or fixed mindsets. And they were made popular by a Stanford professor back in the early 2000s named Carol Dweck. And Carol spent most of her career developing this idea of a growth mindset versus a fixed mindset. Now, there's a lot to this, so I'm going to boil it down to the most basic element that I can. A fixed mindset says you have talent and intelligence. God gives you talent and intelligence. You are born with talent and intelligence, and that's it. That's what you got. It's not developable. You have a talent. You have intelligence. A growth mindset says you have abilities and they can be developed through effort. So we all have a certain amount of abilities. We all have a certain amount of talent or intelligence or whatever, but we can improve those through effort. Now, again, it sounds very basic, right? I think all of us would agree, yeah, we can develop through effort. We can change through, you know, learning and growing and practicing and doing all those things. But if we're honest with ourselves, there have been times in our lives where we go, well, that person's, I can't do what they're doing. They're just talented. They're more talented than I am. I'll never be able to do what they do. I'll tell a quick story about my brother. My brother is a great musician, right? Not the greatest person sometimes, but a great musician. And I remember as a 17, 18-year-old kid, 15-year-old kid, thinking, man, I could never do what he's doing. He's so talented. And then when I was probably 30, we have a conversation, my brother and I go, Jake, you're just immensely talented. I wish I could be that talented. And he goes, Matt, I had a little bit of talent, but I dedicated my entire life to playing music. And it's true. He spent every waking moment, every decision, everything he did. As a kid, I'd wake up to him playing the guitar in our room, and I'd go to bed to him playing, to a point where I'm like, can we please change rooms? But I was, you know, part of that. I thought, no, he's got talent, and that's why he's that good. So I want to look at a difference here. This is fixed mindset versus growth mindset. Now, again, there are dozens and dozens of these, and you can look at a bunch of different things. But initially, on the fixed mindset, you avoid challenges. You refuse to receive criticism or feedback. You focus on proving yourselves. You're threatened by others. You can't accept failures or mistakes. When we look through these things, if we're honest, there's parts of these that are us. How many of us are willing to be honest and say, well, yeah, I don't like to make mistakes. I try to avoid them as much as I can. I don't like new things sometimes. I'm good at a few things, and that's what I'm going to do, right? I'm good at this. That's what I'm going to do, period, end of story. Gary was a great manager except to the one lady, and he avoided that one lady. That's what we learned, right? A growth mindset looks at challenges as opportunities. You know, embraces feedback, focuses on the process and not the end result, inspired by others, you know, learning grows through failures, all of these things. And I'm going to leave this up in the background because we're going to reference this a few times. But we all have parts of these on both sides that I think would apply to us. But what we want to talk about is how do we apply this concept? How do we apply this concept to the scriptures? How do we apply it to what God wants us to do? Because at the end of the day, we're trying to grow, right? We have to change our minds. We have to be more like the mind of Jesus Christ. That's how we're told to transform. I got a little note here. We had a Bible study last night, and we were talking about things that we're good at and things that we're not good at, and we're talking about, like, you know, sticking to things we know, and we're talking about learning and developing, and I'll give a gentleman named Russ Barnett. Russ Barnett gave this quote just in passing, and I thought it was brilliant. He says, "Truth is like righteousness. We're better off pursuing it rather than claiming it." Truth is like righteousness. We're better off pursuing it rather than claiming it. And in a fixed mindset, we claim it, right? We have these things, well, this is what I got. This is what I know. I'm good at this. I'm going to do this one thing. Versus a growth mindset that's saying, no, I want to learn, I want to develop, I want to grow, I want to challenge the things that I'm saying, challenge the things that I've learned. So what I want to do is try to apply this to two examples in the scriptures. We're going to look at two stories in the scriptures, and we're going to try to apply this concept to those scriptures. So the first one is in James 1. Again, very familiar scripture, James 1. And this is pertaining to how we approach trials. Trials are part of our life, part of our experience as Christians, part of our experience as people. We all go through them. We all deal with them. Trials are just a part of life. So learning how to approach trials becomes important, right? So James says, James 1, we'll pick up in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I want to stop because that's such a broad stroke. He's not being specific at all here. He just says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials is such a big thing there. You have trials in health, trials in your marriage, trials in finances, trials in your family, work, culture. Sin is a trial. When we sin and fall short, those are trials. Those are things that we're struggling with, things that we're dealing with, things that we're learning from. It's such a big scope. It's a big, broad brush that James paints with here, but he says, count it all joy. You know, be thankful. Be mindful of it. You know, when you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with temptation, you're dealing with situations and trials. And it's very easy, again, to read the scripture and say, hey, be happy when you're going through those things. But in practice, how difficult is it? Like, how tough is that? How hard is that? When you're really struggling and you're really dealing with a problem, to just think of it as expansive. Because that's what James is saying. Those trials are expansive to our growth. We go through those things and it produces something. There's a production. There's an increase. It's expansive. So I want to look at John 15. We'll go over to John 15. Again, familiar story in John 15. Well, it's definitely not John 15. Now I have to look it up, guys. Sorry. I'm looking for the scripture about Jesus healing the blind man and then them questioning the blind man. It's 11 or 12. I think it's 9. Yep, John 9. Sorry for that, guys. John 9. If I could get there. Here we go, John 9. Now Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples are asking Jesus Christ here, you know, who made the mistake here? Whose problem is this? Because when we get into trials, how often are we blaming ourselves, blaming others, not accepting the failures or the mistakes, not accepting that some of those trials might be self-induced, right? I would be honest, in my life, I would say a lot of those trials that I've had were trials that I did myself. Maybe not wanting to accept it. Maybe I gave excuses. Maybe I said, well, listen, yes, that's what happened, but X, Y, and Z, right? That's that fixed mindset, not wanting to accept what we've done. And here, the disciples are doing similar things. The disciples are going, well, who made the mistake here, God? Someone had to make a mistake. There's no reason for him to be going through this trial unless it was by their own good, by their own doing. And Jesus Christ says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Christ explains to them, his framework is very different. They're looking at sin and the consequences of sin, and they're looking at this trial as a negative. And Christ says, no, this is for our good. This is for his good. This is for the glory of God. I wonder how many times in that gentleman's life he was depressed or sad or upset. That man was born with a physical disability. If we're being honest again, I think there's probably times in that man's life where he did ask that question. Maybe his parents did ask that question. What did we do? Why is this happening to us? You know, this isn't somebody that just is clunking along and then has something small happen to him. Here's a man of adult age who suffered his entire life, and not just him, his parents, the people around him, with a physical disability. And the people of the time are looking at this person going, well, you did something wrong. Something's not right. Either you sinned, your parents sinned, your grandparents, somebody made a mistake along the way. And here's the disciples who are walking with Christ asking the exact same question. And Christ says, No, it's neither his parents or the man. These are done so that God's work could be revealed. He continues, In verse 24, the story continues in 24. It says, "So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that the man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see.' And then they said to him again, 'Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" They refused to open up to the possibility that there was more going on than the fact that this man was healed. They still wanted to look down on Christ. They wanted to look down on this man. And the man continues and says to them in verse 30, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And their response is so telling. They answered and said, "You were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us?" Instead of having the ability to think outside of the box here, instead of having the ability to say, maybe there's more to this story, you know, they were willing to not take criticism, to not get any feedback, to not think past the framework that they had built in their minds. They were convinced that, well, not only is the man a sinner because he was blind, the man who fixed him was a sinner. And that's how they looked at it. Now, how do we look at those situations in our lives? When we go through trials, it's very difficult. It's not comfortable. But it's expanding if we let it be. And it's a change of how we look at things. I'll be honest with you. When I go through trials, I kind of hunker down, right? Yeah, you hunker down and God, just got to get through this. God, get me through this. Help me get through this. You know, if we're honest, again, we try to pray for wisdom and guidance through trials. We try to pray that we learn from those things. But most of the time, at least in my life, it's well after the fact before I have an aha moment or figure something out. Because in the moment, I'm just trying to get through it. I'm trying to grit my teeth. But James tells us, you know, it's expansive. It's helping us grow and develop. You know, in our lives, those uncomfortable moments are things that we avoid. But if we fix or change the way we look at it, those situations are designed to help us grow and develop. And that doesn't mean we run into bad situations. That doesn't mean we run into trials and I can't wait to get to the next one as soon as I get out of one. But it does help us when we're in those situations to understand that there is a God. He's there helping us. And he knows that those situations, if we put the framework in our mind that God is doing this for our benefit, that there is some growth or good that will come out of it. And then lastly, in that situation, you know, how do we look at other people that are going through trials? Do we look at other people going through trials like the disciples did here or that the Pharisees did? Again, I'll pick on myself. I'm guilty of that. Well, that couple's going through that because of something they did. That person's going through that because of something they've done. Well, if they just would have listened to me, or if they just would have followed God, or if they just would have, you know, been more righteous, they wouldn't be dealing with this situation. But as an outsider, do we look at it the same way? Do we say, no, that might be for their good? Do we pray for them to have clarity and have a positive outcome? We really don't sometimes, if we're honest. We can be very judgmental. And in that situation, as Gary pointed out, you know, judging how we're going to be judged, you know, when I'm going through a trial and situation and I'm praying that God's helping me, I'm hoping that there are other people praying for me as well. And then in turn, I should do the same for others. The second point I want to talk about is how do we approach what God has given us? So we talk about, you know, God gives us trials and we're trying to have a more positive mind. So we're trying to understand that from the standpoint of growing and developing as people and changing how we look at things. Well, how do we approach what God gives us? You can't talk about that without talking about Matthew 25. You can't talk about, you know, developing your talent and developing things without talking about the example in Matthew 25 where God gives talents. So if we turn over to Matthew 25 in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise, he who received 2 talents gained 2 more also. I want to stop for a second there. The example that we're using here is an example of money. When he says talent here, we're talking about money, not talent as in he's a great basketball player. Clearly, I'm talking about myself. But it's money. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's risk involved here? We read this scripture, this section, all the time, and we talk about, you know, developing and getting better and, you know, trading. Well, there's risk involved in this, isn't it? The guy who had 5 talents had to go spend those 5 talents and then try to trade and make 5 more. What if they spent the 5 talents and only made back 3 or 4 or lost all of it? There's some risk, right? There's something more to it. And he's trading, meaning there's effort being put in place. Oftentimes I read this scripture and I think about the fact, well, God gives us some knowledge, and then we come into this room and we all sit around and talk and we trade knowledge, and that's valid. That's a good way of looking at it. But what if we look at it from the standpoint of risk and effort? What if you think about it from the standpoint of forgiving somebody? There's risk involved in forgiving somebody. There's risk involved in allowing someone to develop in your life. If you have somebody that's causing problems, somebody is taking advantage of someone, sinning, someone's doing whatever the situation is, and it's putting you in a trial, there's a risk involved in forgiving that person, isn't there? There's a risk involved in working with that person, trying to help that person, but it takes effort. And if we're willing to put the effort in, right, if we're willing to take what God has given us and spend it in how we live our lives and how we deal with each other, there's effort that's put in, but there's a reward that comes back from that. It's not just holding a piece of knowledge. And that's how we typically look at it. You know, God tells us about the Sabbath, okay? I got the Sabbath. I'm going to hold it. It's in my pocket. I got about the Sabbath. If Nell, you want to talk about the Sabbath? Well, I can talk about the Sabbath. I got the Sabbath. You got the Sabbath? You got the Sabbath. Okay, we got the Sabbath. Okay, we're good. There's more to it. Because having that information is pointless if we're not using it, if it's not developing us, if we're not changing and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Isn't that the point? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We continue in that story, the parable of the talents in 24. He says, Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, here's what you gave me. I got it. Here you go. I didn't take a risk. I didn't take a chance. I didn't put effort into what you gave me. I didn't develop it. I didn't grow with it. But I got it. You gave it to me, and I got it, and here you go. I'll give it right back to you. And he points out, you know, I know you, God, I know you want to see growth. I hit it. I got it. I'll give it right back to you. God answers and says, you wicked and lazy servant. What was making him lazy? Because he didn't do anything with it. He didn't develop it. He didn't put effort into it. He didn't take the risks to invest in other people and invest in themselves. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing, right? It's a little bit of being risk adverse sometimes, right? We don't want to take a challenge. We don't want to take a risk with what God has given us. Let me ask it this way. Let me say it a different way. Is it a risk for us to talk about our beliefs? Anybody think it's a risk to talk about our beliefs? What if we differ on points? What if me and Justin have total opposite points of view? Well, what tends to happen sometimes is we go, okay, we got this piece of information that God gives me, and I'm gonna let out just a little of it to see if someone else responds and has the same. All right, well, now I know Nell knows about the Sabbath, so now I'm going to. Nell's in my corner. Okay, Nell's in my corner, and let's talk about someone else. Well, let's look at Sean. All right, Sean is over there. Well, Sean, well, he believes in the Sabbath. Maybe Sean thinks about the Sabbath on a very different level. All right, well, maybe I'm not going to talk to Sean. Let's stay over here, right? But maybe Sean has a different perspective for a reason. And maybe I have to have the risk, put the effort in to understand his point of view and understand what he's saying may or may not be valid. There's a challenge there. There's an uncomfortability there. There's something to that that we just don't like to do sometimes. We become so risk adverse in our mindset and how we've built our framework, and this is our framework, and we can't deviate from that framework. And again, I'm not saying that you go out and try to find new truths and we're constantly working with each other and we're constantly trying to, you know, change what God has shown. No, but like the example, God gives us different things, and it's our job, our responsibility to talk through it. And sometimes that means putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations when it comes to our beliefs. And that's okay, because that's how you grow. I learn through debate. That's how I learn. I like to debate. And I can tell you that gets me in trouble a lot of the times. But that's how I like to do it. I will argue. Now, I'm not doing it because I think I'm always right. I'm doing it because that's how I learn. So I will argue back and forth, and I will take the wrong side, or I'll take an opposite side, or I'll take a different, because it's how I process and learn things, right? And that's okay for some people. Some others don't like to think that way, but we do have to stretch how we're using it. Think about what God has given us. Make sure that we're developing a healthy appetite to talk with one another about the scriptures, even if it's challenging, even if it's something we don't agree with. Because you want to know what that person is thinking and why they think what they're thinking. And second, you might learn something. Or you'll just establish what you've already know. But it's not something that we should shy away from. And I think at times we've done that, or that we do that. Turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter. We'll pick up in chapter 3, verse 11. You know, Peter's talking about the day of the Lord and the things that are coming, and, you know, how bad it's going to be. And he asks the question. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person should you be?" You know, what with everything that we know is coming, what kind of person should we be? How should we be living our lives? And he continues down in verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know about all of these things beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your steadfastness, being led away in the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Because we know what's happening, we're admonished to grow in grace and knowledge. And I want to tie this back to the idea of trials in our life. You know, grace is God's forgiveness. It's his love towards us. It's all of these different things combined, right? It's God's favor towards us, but God gives us grace and he forgives us of our sins. There's a little bit of a safety net there. Now, I've got to be careful because Paul himself says, does that mean we keep sinning? No, it doesn't mean we keep sinning. But it does mean that we have the ability and the safety net to try to learn and to grow. And that when we do make mistakes, that we learn from them, that we don't shy away from. And again, it doesn't mean you go out and sin and do all of these things. What it does mean is that you have the ability to try to learn and grow from your mistakes. When you go through sin and you go through trials and we do things we're not supposed to do or we don't want to do, we can do one of two things. We can be embarrassed and say that either that never happened or I can't believe I did that. Or we can learn from them and not repeat them. It's okay to be ashamed of things that have happened, but But God gives us the grace so that when we make those mistakes, that we can go to Him and have forgiveness and learn from them and develop. And that's part of growing in grace. God gives us the grace in our times of need, and we learn from it and we grow and develop. It's a little bit of a safety net in the relationship that God gives us. Again, it's not something we abuse, but when we fall short, it's there. And then not only are we growing in grace, but we're growing in knowledge. And that's, again, I'm going to take that in a different direction. It's not just collecting information. It's collecting information and letting it change who we are and letting it develop who we are. We need both. We go through these situations. We have God's grace to help us, but then are we gaining knowledge in the same? Because otherwise, you're doing the same thing over and over again. If you sin, you fall short, or you have some trial, and you're supposed to learn and expand and grow from it, and you go, okay, God gave me the grace. Good to go. I'm going to do it again. No, you gain the knowledge, so you learn and not do that again. But it's part of changing how you view those things and changing how we approach those things. We make mistakes, and we learn from them. Not only make mistakes and learn from, but we need to change how we view everything. It's okay to challenge what we think we know or don't know. Because, again, to develop, to be transformed out of this world, Paul says we have to literally change our, we have to renew our minds. We're no longer the kid swinging the bat. Now we're the pitcher on the mound. It's a complete 180 of what we were thinking about before. I hope you guys have a great Sabbath.